Last week, I introduced a talk basically entitled Ignite Your Potential, Say Yes. And this image has stayed with me for several weeks now of Elon Musk's rocket that I mentioned last week, the Falcon Heavy. And it blasted off from Florida a couple weeks back, and it was massive. This thing sitting on the launch pad was like nothing I had ever seen. It had 27 engines, it had 3 booster rockets, and it lifted this huge payload into space that ultimately is going to be orbiting around the sun. It was a test. But when I was looking at that rocket on the pad, I couldn't help but think of all the stored energy inside that thing, the fuel that it took to literally lift that massively heavy rocket off the launching pad. Was there waiting for somebody in mission control to say this mission is a go and ignite those engines? And I want you to understand today that what the point is that God has dynamite inside people. The Spirit of God inside of you and me has unlimited potential once it's released. What a sad thing it would be to stand before the Lord someday and realize I had all this in me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and I never ever lit it off. Or I kept it down because I didn't feel like I could fly. I'm going to tell you something. What's inside of you is destined to lead you to do the same kind of things that Jesus did when he walked the face of the planet. He was filled with the same Holy Spirit without measure that you and I have by measure. But our measure is plenty to overturn darkness, to defeat the death, to defeat the sins, to defeat all the things that have come down through us through the human family. God has put something inside of us that's the antidote to it. It's the antivenin. I preached on that here a few weeks ago for the snake bite that mankind has received. And so I'm telling you, just listen up today. I hope God will touch us all, and I hope that God will release us all in the way that he wants to. So I talked last week about the disciples themselves, and I'm going to get right back into that today. I told you, and I believe this with all my heart, that religion is filled with too many no's. It's filled with too many limitations. And I heard a pastor say this one time, and it stuck with me. I believe it with all my heart. He says, if you say yes to the one thing, it saves you from having to say no to a whole lot of other things. And religion's always got you, well, you can't touch, you can't taste, you can't this, you can't that, can't... That's such a negative thing. God releases you unto something. And when you taste that something, you don't worry about all the things you used to have to say no to. They become undesirable. That your heart is hurt whenever you even consider going back there. Because you're going for something. People that are always trying to avoid failure are doomed to be there. The people that are always seeking after what God has for them are going beyond. You trip over all that other stuff on your way to your destiny. And that's where God is calling us to be. And if I could do one thing for us today, I would lift our eyes off of all the obstacles and put it on the goal. When you start seeing what God has called you to, everything else is incidental. You just kind of move things out of the way and reprioritize your resources and your time and everything else to get there. And that's what God's calling us to. And it's so phenomenal. God's saying, come with me. And that's what he's saying today. That one thing, of course, is the will of God, which is revealed to us through interplay between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The practice of saying yes to him is our calling and is meant to be habitual. Not just a one-time deal, but a yes every day, all day long in many cases. I'm addicted to the wonder of saying yes to God. Let me illustrate from each of the Gospels just a few examples of individuals that said yes to offers and were way beyond their pay grade. A simple yes catapulted them into a world that they could not fathom, but one they decided was worth their very lives once they tasted it. Luke 5 chapters 1 through or verses 1 through 11, Jesus asks Peter to do several things, progressing from small to large. He exposes Peter to a whole new world and then simply says, "Follow me." Number one, note here. Jesus, and you might want to get this down in your heart, Jesus intruded into his schedule. Now, whenever the Lord comes along and invites us into his world, believe me, it's going to change your schedule. There's going to be things in your life that literally can't really overshadow his will. And so watch this as Jesus comes along where Peter is. And Peter's just, he's come in from a night of fishing. And there's a lot of work to do after a fisherman who nets for a living goes out and fishes all night. They've got to clean their nets. They've got to refold them. They've got to do all of that stuff. And it's hard work at the time you least care to do it. And this is where Jesus finds Peter. And Jesus is talking. There's a crowd that's gathered, and Peter's boat is to the shore now. And they're out there doing what they have to do to get ready for the next day and probably go catch a few hours sleep before they go out at night. They fish all night, usually. And so Jesus comes along, and the crowd's pressing against him. And so he gets into this boat that's there. It happens to be Peter's. And Peter, of course, gets in the boat with him. And then after he has been preaching for a little while, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This is a stupid thing. Nobody fishes in shallow water, number one, with a net. And number two, you don't do it when the sun is high because the fish have no eyelids. They can't handle that bright light. And so it's a dumb thing to do. And it makes no sense. And besides that, it's very inconvenient. Peter needed rest. Jesus intrudes into his schedule that morning, even while he's dead tired, and Jesus asks him to do something foolish. Foolish in Peter's eyes. But what God asks you to do is not ever foolish, believe me. Second, the interesting part of it here is not just that he's doing something foolish and inconvenient, but he also knows that all the other fishermen are sitting around, and this guy who's a non-fisherman has crawled into Peter's boat and tells him, "Launch out in here to the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This is stupid. I mean, it's embarrassing. How many fishermen do we have here? Do you find it appropriate to ask people that don't fish for advice? I never have. Somebody that doesn't fish doesn't know how to catch fish. And Jesus is obvious. He's a rabbi type. He's walking around teaching scripture. And this guy's been fishing all his life, and he's probably a second or third generation fisherman, because that's about the only way to make a living on the Sea of Galilee. And so here he is. He is a veteran. He's a pro. And this guy comes along that he doesn't know, that is obviously a preacher type, and says, "You know, I want you to let your nets down out here." And Peter's got to say, "I'm looking like a fool to all my buddies back here on the shore." But something happens. Something happens. The net is suddenly full of fish. They're trying to pull this net in. They're getting the fish out of the net, and the net's breaking. And they're calling for all the guys that thought he was an idiot. First of all, they're coming, filling their boats too, and their boats start to sink. What we're seeing here is that there must be something going on beneath the surface that they can't tell, but this guy understands. He talks to them in their language. Their language is catching fish and making money. And so he begins to communicate into their lives in a way that it's relevant currently and powerfully. But they're dealing with the unseen. They've been fishing this water forever, and there's never been something like this transpire. What I want you to see here is that when God directs you, he's seeing with eyes that can see things you can't see. He sees the future like it was the now. He understands what's going to happen because he's the one instigating what's going to happen. So here's the thing. If the Lord says something to you that seems to you to be maybe too inconvenient, and something that's going to make you look like an idiot to your family, something that you say, "I'm already tired. I don't have any extra time. I really shouldn't be. I should be sleeping. I should be this, I should be that, I should be the other thing, because this is the way we do things. What if the Lord would come to you and say, I want you to take me in your boat, and I want you to drop your net right here. I want you to expect that something's going to happen. Whether you do or not, I want you to do it. Because whether you expect it or not isn't the point. The point is, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, the initial thing that happened was powerful enough. They saw this God, this man at that point, and they didn't know he was God. But they saw this man fill their boats in an impossible situation. They experienced God's abundance. And for them, that would have been good enough. They'd take him out every day. They'd sleep all night for a change. But that wasn't the point. Jesus was just letting them know, I can get into your world and change your world. But he says, follow me. Here's the point, guys. God wants to come and bless us. But he's not just coming to be our agent. He says to them, in this blessed place that they're in, I want you to come now and follow me. I want to make you a fisher of men. He says, I want to reorient you to the real thing. Fish stink after about 4 hours. But I want you to catch something that will last forever. It may bless you for a moment here, but I want you to catch men. And the residue of that blessing will last forever. And something inside of these guys was triggered. They caught it. They caught it. What they couldn't see, what they had no ability to understand, Jesus, through this simple thing, embraced them, touched them where they lived, and now said, let me come show you where I live. And everyone that followed him, save Judas, gave up their lives in service for him. That's how important it became. We would never have known their names. They would never have shaken history like they have if they hadn't simply left their nets and followed after him. I wonder just how many of us God has in mind bringing into that kind of a shift where you've been just living the secular life and you've been doing what you do. And God wants to bless you there. Believe me, he does. That's not the problem. But then he also wants to cause you to walk with him and see what he sees and embrace life where he is. And number five, the note here in number five, Peter, when he was blessed like that, he recoiled from it and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know, he thought himself too imperfect to be blessed and tried to recoil from it. I have no doubt in my mind. As I'm preaching this morning, somebody here in this room is saying, yeah, I know, Pastor, I know the Lord could use me, but, he knows me. Hey, you know what? No one gets into this line of thinking and this kind of a walk with Jesus because they have earned it. One sin is tantamount to becoming a sinner. Sin in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. The point is that we don't get good enough. The point is that God takes us as he finds us. And then in the process of asking us to follow him, he's cleansing us as we walk. It's called sanctification. It's being cleansed for service. And you know how you cleanse for service? Not by avoiding everything, but by following the one thing. And when we begin to follow him, we begin to take on his characteristics. And the same spirit that has invited us to follow him is now working inside of us to sanctify us and make us fit for the master's use. Is it a one-time thing? No. We're going to mess up. The righteous man, the Bible says, falls seven times, but he gets up again. He gets up again because the Spirit of God inside him is not a quitter. Thank God he's not a quitter. He puts up with me. He puts up with you because he knows that what's in you has the potential to change you from the inside out. He calls us. Deep calls to deep. You were designed to be a carrier of the Holy Spirit. You're designed so that the Holy Spirit can ignite the things in you that God wants to use to profit the world and the kingdom. What we do and how we do it is something God's designed. He can make you better than the best education can ever make you. He can make you better than the best upbringing can ever make you, because he's the God that created you. Peter's offered a brand new line of work. He's promised new abilities. And Peter and his partners just simply said, yeah. Yeah. And left their nets and they followed him. Over in Luke 5, Matthew's collecting taxes. He's the low guy on the totem pole in that society. He's collecting the taxes. Jesus just walks by him and says, follow me. What? Yeah, this guy is making more money than all the people in the city combined. But Jesus' word, follow me, triggered something inside of him. You know, he had a million reasons, folks, not to do it. He had a history, because these guys typically were collecting taxes for the Romans, which were hated occupiers. And they added a bunch of money to that that went right into their own pockets, and everyone knew it. They were the traitors in the town. He could make as much money as he wanted to make at the expense of his neighbors. And now he's being called to follow a rabbi? Really? No one's going to believe this. It's going to give a bad name to the preacher, like most of them have. But he said yes. Mark 1:18, 19, and 20. Jesus sees James and John mending their nets. Which is interesting. The word mending there is the same word for equipping that we find in Ephesians 4. Maybe there was something about what they were doing. I was in Fiji some years ago, and I'll never forget this imagery. My dad and I were traveling around. He was an associate Peace Corps director there, and I was traveling with him, and we were going to the villages. And we got to this one village one morning, and the fishermen had come in from their night's fishing. And they had these racks built on the shoreline that remind me of the way pews are set out in church. And they had these nets looped over the top. You know, they were sagging in between these stanchions that they had built there. And they were drying, and they were cleaning the nets, first of all. And then I saw a little guy going through the nets and ducking under those things. And he'd pick up a piece of net, and he would test it. And often it would break in his hand. He had a tool, and he'd kneel down there, and he'd take that tool and tie a knot and restore that piece of net, or tie a new piece in if needed. And the Lord just gave me imagery right there. That's mending the net. That's the same word for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we do. My job is to make sure the net is in one piece, so the fish that come into it are not able to break through. And that's just a beautiful imagery. That's another sermon for another day. But he sees these guys mending their nets. There's their dad. There's all their workers there with them. And Jesus comes by and says, follow me. And these guys literally get up, say goodbye to dad, say goodbye to the workers, and follow this man Jesus. And they became people we all know today. Jesus found Philip, called him. He followed. Philip tells Nathanael. who is a studier. He's a teacher kind. And he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. He said, how could you know that? The fig tree was a euphemism for studying the law. And Jesus said, I saw you there. And he says, fine, I'm following you. How could you have known that? Jesus says, you're going to see more than that, my friend. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see this kingdom happen right before your eyes. And Nathanael follows him. You think you would have followed him? I think you would have. They left their professions. It was easy to see that this was a heart condition that was changing. So much there. I'm just going to have to leave it. I'm touched by the fact that it was going to cost all these men financially. Not only that, it was going to cause some problems with their family because dad was depending on these boys. But they went immediately. Two disciples of John the Baptist over in John 1:35 through 40 heard John call Jesus by terms that could only describe the Messiah whom John had prepared the world to receive. They left John and they followed Jesus. At least one became a disciple of Jesus for sure. This was Andrew. The identity of the other individual is unknown. Most people feel it was John himself, the disciple John, not John the Baptist. He's unknown, however, to us in terms of text here, but he probably was John. John 1:43, Jesus found Philip, as I said, follow me, and he came and then brought Nathanael and so forth and so on. As you can see, Jesus personally sought out some, and some were brought by others, which brings me to one of my points. One of the best things that could happen to us would be that those in our relational circle would be brought in to serve alongside us. You will be amazed at how much closer you become to the people that you're friends with that love Jesus if you serve together. Something happens when the love of God starts being poured out between us and in tandem as we work together to touch lives. It's an amazing thing that can happen. I've been on church staffs for many years, and the thing I love most about our staff is that we all have one heart. It beats the same way. It beats for the same purpose. And it draws us together. We're all different. We're different age groups. We're different socioeconomic backgrounds. We have all kind of educational differences and gifting differences and all that. But yet, at the same time, we feel like we're one person because we're following after the same thing. It's an amazing thing how it levels out the experience of living with other people and how we have one goal. We're all going to the same direction. We're merging. We're merging together. And I believe so often people think, I have to go out here and make my own way. I have to find my own life. I have to find a mate. I have to do this. I have to do the other thing. But what I've found over the years is that when we are flowing in the kingdom of God, the things that we need in life just tend to merge. They tend to merge. When you're doing the main thing God's asking of you, he is taking into consideration all the other things that need to happen. He brings relationships. And we don't find ourselves feeling so alone. We feel like we're part of a family. And that's what happens, guys. I'm telling you. If we come to a church or we come to an organization or a company hoping that that company or that organization or that church will just meet our needs, we are going to be consummately disappointed. They weren't just waiting for us to come along so they could meet our needs. But when we become part of a system that is going somewhere and doing something, it's amazing how God, when you put his issues first, he takes your issues into consideration. And he brings what you need. It's so powerful. It's so fun. You never know what's going to happen next. And you become excited when you see God meeting somebody else's needs because you know he's a need meter. And sometimes he even uses us to meet each other's needs. That's why I love the Dollar Club thing. You're going to see some great stories over the years as we just give a little bit of money ever so often. And you never know, one day it might be your need that gets met. But God's got a way of dealing with all of us in such a way that it's exciting. It's organic. That's a good word for us. Organic. It's organic. I'm really sick of that word because it usually means bad food, but nevertheless, it's good for you. The thing about all these guys is they personally laid down their lives on a daily basis first, and then they made the ultimate sacrifice later on. And you don't do that unless the thing is very, very important to you. The 11 truly said yes, shook the world. And their impact still reverberates today. They lived a life beyond their wildest dreams and share eternal rewards as the men who made the ultimate sacrifice and laying down their lives as the foundation stones of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this week I'm just so touched by so much that's gone on surrounding the death of Billy Graham. I was brought to the Lord through Billy Graham's ministry in 1968, Alamo Stadium, San Antonio, Texas. I walked to that altar as that man preached that simple message, and I felt the power of God like probably I'd never felt it any other time. I look at that guy's life, and you know, I saw a clip of him, I think it was day before yesterday, somewhere online, when somebody was interviewing him and asking him what he would do in life differently. I said, you know, I'd probably take less meetings. I'd probably spend more time reading my Bible, this really got to me. He said, I'm just telling the Lord how much I love him. Guy that preached to probably over a billion people in person, let alone by TV and other means. And he said, I'd spend more time with the Lord, reading my Bible and telling him how much I love him. I go, oh, God. Oh. Because Billy knew something. Is it's out of the relationship that we have that the power flows. It's not that you have such a big gift, but you have such a big gift giver. And guys, I just want you to know that this business of walking with Jesus is a business of fellowship. It's an experience in life where there's give and take. He says, would you give your life? I gave mine. Would you follow me? Would you be, as if it were me, would you treat people like you know I would treat them if I was you? Would you just lay your hands on them in my name since I've delegated my power to you? Would you be filled with the same spirit that raised me from the dead so that you can drive back the darkness like I did? So that you can tell demons to flee and demons will flee? Would you trade your autonomy for followership? See, that's what Charity was singing about this morning. I love that. I love that. He doesn't have to love us. He just does. And guess what? He gave us a godlike gift called free will. And I get to choose whether I will submit to God as he's asked or if I'm just going to play the game of asking him to come on and do for me. That's why prayer doesn't work for a lot of people. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, he gives you the petition you've desired of him. But he's not obligated to give us what we want just because we asked it in Jesus' name. Because asking in Jesus' name is ask. The term there literally means to ask it because it's something that Jesus wills. It's not a talisman that we just throw out. Not magic. It's a mindset and a heart direction. So what I'm saying to you today is it's just a big picture thing, guys. It really is. And I want so badly for everybody to experience this follow me thing, this follow me thing, and say yes to him when he says follow me. The list of those who say yes is still growing. We had a great response last week, but in general, over the world, it's still growing. And their impact and their rewards are still being accrued. Yes, there may be inconvenience, maybe fear, and in many cases, a sense of unworthiness and inability. But the promise still stands. I will make you blank, 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 whatever that is. In other words, whatever I need you to be to assist me in accomplishing my goals. My translation, of course. The key verses to picture in this process, in my view, is John 21. And I'd like to have you turn there. I was trying to overview this morning, but I want you to have this as part of your understanding and a part of the picture that needs to be there. As Jesus finds the disciples, this is after his resurrection. They've gone back to fishing. They fished all night, caught nothing. Typical fisherman story. And Jesus comes on the shore again and asks them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, which is even more foolish. And when that happens, they catch all these fish. They cannot draw the nets in. The nets should be breaking. Now they're not breaking. Peter sees it's the Lord, throws off his fisherman's coat, dives into the water, and swims to shore because Jesus is more important to him now than these fish, this fortune flopping in the nets. Jesus sends him back to help the guys draw the net to shore. They're dragging it to the shore now. They find in the net 153 large fish. I always wondered about that number. What in the heck does that mean? Numerology is something that was understood by all the Jewish people, and the number was 153, which is a number that literally means in the Hebrew a phrase, Ine Elohim, which literally is translated, I am God. As they see this catch there, it's just testifying that 153, I am God. They eat together. Jesus talks to Peter as the head of the church. And he says several things that I don't have time for. But in verse 18, he says this over Peter. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. That when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Picture here is inescapable. Here's a guy that's impulsive and goofy sometimes, but the guy that the Lord has called to lead his church. And he says, Peter, everybody knew it was true. They'd followed, they'd lived with him long enough to know. Peter is a big man with big plans and big ideas, and he's very impulsive, and he's going to do his thing. And Jesus says to him, when you were young or immature, you clothed yourself, you did your own thing, you weren't where you wanted to go, but when you are mature, you're going to stretch out your hands, and another is going to clothe you. He's going to lead you in a way you wouldn't have chosen. And this he signified by which death he would glorify God. He invited him once again to follow him. Peter's life from that day on was a life that wasn't the same. The Holy Spirit of God touched the man's life to the point that this legalistic, bombastic personality became a godly leader of the church. And even so much so that God used him to reach out to the Gentiles, which Peter, you know, the roof situation in Acts when the cloth came down with all the animals in it, he said, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. Everybody that believes that, say amen. And he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What I have called clean, you shall not call common. And he led him to the Gentiles, which was an absolute no-no. And he opened the gospel to you and me because he was led by the Spirit, not led by his own mind. Finally, Peter was so dedicated to that process of following the Lord wherever he would lead, that when he was martyred in Rome, tradition tells us that when his executioners strapped him to the cross, as they burned these guys at the cross most of the time around the Appian Way there in Rome, that Peter requested of his executioner, please crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die as my Lord did. Guys, this say yes thing is not just a church thing to get workers. It is that. But it's an invitation for you to step into a life that you can only dream of. It's just one step in a journey. I got to close with this one little story, and this is it. Years ago, I saw a miracle, a real miracle. I've seen eyes opened. I've seen all that kind of thing, but I saw a miracle. Into my Wednesday night class in Phoenix came a woman, obviously well-educated, obviously had money in the past. She was but such a mess emotionally. I come to find out that she'd founded a cosmetics company and it had grown quite large, and on a business trip while she was away building the company, a man that was her partner stole the company from her legally and boxed her out. It just about killed her. She had been very liberal. She had petitioned the state of Ohio for to be sterilized because she never wanted to have a child. She couldn't imagine why anybody would want one. Very sophisticated, very up there. But she was now a mess. She was broken. The thing she had identified with was gone from her life. And she was literally living in her mother's one-bedroom apartment with her mother and just trying to get by life. And she was just a cloud of hatred and anger and misery and loneliness and hopelessness. And she came and sat in my Wednesday night class. And I started a ministry school on a Monday night, and she was one of the 200 that involved herself in that. And one rule, if you're going to graduate, you have to give yourself to a ministry somewhere along the way. You have to, 1 week, you have to go do something new in ministry. We'd have a board up there every week called the Ministry du Jour, the Ministry of the Day. You could sign up for that. And she went all the way through the classes, never missed a one. She was right there. You could see she was growing. And she came to me the last class. She says, Pastor Gary, I want to graduate so bad, but I haven't done the ministry thing yet. And it's the last week. I said, well, Bobby, there's a job right here. This is doing a Sunday school lesson for the three-year-olds. And she said, I hate children. I said, you're perfect. She said, well, I can't do that. Pastor Gary, I hate children. I just cannot do that. I said, Bobby, you can't graduate unless you do it. She said, okay. Can't be that bad, hopefully. And she went out of that room because she said yes, even though it was under protest. And she went and began to plan. The next 2 days, she was in the three-year-old room and she was building stars. She literally did the whole skyscape of stars and constellations and all of that in the ceiling and was teaching something about creation. I don't know what even the lesson was, but she got into it and she began to create this amazing backdrop for the kids, this amazing lesson. And on Sunday morning, she taught that room full of little kids and she came out of there with tears just streaming down her face. She says, Pastor Gary, God worked a miracle in my heart. And you know what she did? She went back to school and she became a Christian school teacher in our school for $12,000 a year. This lady that had made millions. And every time I go back to Phoenix, I see Bobby. And Bobby's still got that smile on her face and she's still healed. And she got healed because she just said yes. She did it. One step into the river of God, just one step changed this woman's life. Not that she just endure and get through that. God opened up. He lit the rocket. He lit the rocket. The fuel was there. The Holy Spirit was there. But somebody had to say, go. And Bobby said, go. And she's been going ever since. I don't know what it means to some of you in this room today, but I know the principle is. You say yes to God, you open the windows of heaven. However you do that, would you stand? Ministry team, would you join me again real quickly? I don't mean to be dramatic. I'm just telling you the truth, what happened. And there's a card. You either have it with you or it's in the seat pocket that says, say yes. I'm telling you. We can get by without you. But you can't get by the way God wants you to be unless you say yes to Him. Whether it's today or some other day, ultimately, taking the step releases the power, releases the change, releases the healing. You got to say yes sooner or later. Today would be an awesome day. What an unbelievable thing it is when God opens up the windows of heaven that you didn't even know existed. Bobby Dorn understands it. I understand it. I want you to understand it. Would you just lift your hands to Him today? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the only creatures in the universe that God has given the godlike ability to say yes or to say no. The godlike ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do things that only God Himself can do. Because you are made in His image. You are His choice to further His kingdom on the earth. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, I rebuke every lying spirit of hell that's telling people they are not what you say they are. Every lying spirit or every fleshly instinct that says, I can't surrender to God. Because then I'll be miserable. God, in the name of Jesus today, I pray that you pour out your spirit even more so through the day, through the coming weeks. Bring your people, God, to the pinnacle of their joy. In Jesus' name.